And today we are kicking off a new series that will last about 5 months, I think, unless for some reason I get really long-winded and we go much longer. But it will last hopefully till about the end of June. And that is through the book of Daniel. I know several of you have said that you're really looking forward to this. You've never heard a series on Daniel, so I'm looking forward to it. I've never preached one on Daniel, so we'll all be in the same boat together. None of us know what we're doing, so it'll be fantastic, okay? But hopefully you'll enjoy this as we go through it together. The late radio broadcaster Paul Harvey was famous for telling stories of little-known facts about various topics that were often fascinating to learn about, people and places and events, things that went on that we may have known something about, but we didn't really know all that much about. And I remember him telling stories about the founding of Coca-Cola and the life of Elvis Presley and even the death of John F. Kennedy, giving little tidbits of information that I knew nothing about. And all of a sudden, I knew a whole lot more about those subjects. He even told one interesting story about a 12-year-old boy who wrote a congratulatory letter to Franklin D. Roosevelt when he became president and asked Franklin D. Roosevelt to send him a $10 bill. That 12-year-old boy, ironically, was Fidel Castro. And obviously, we know the rest of his story, don't we? Well, after the 10 or 12-minute story was up, he would always end the segment by saying, "Now you know the rest of the story." And I know that I learned a whole lot of things in listening to those little segments and those little radio broadcasts about culture and life. And as I was thinking about the Bible, it seems like people in our culture generally know very little about the Bible. Right? If you talk to people, particularly if you don't go to church in any capacity, they know almost nothing. You can't say, "Do you remember the story about Noah or Jonah?" They don't know any of those stories. And what's sad is that for the most part, even people within the church know very little about any of those stories as well. I mean, yeah, we can summarize the gist of things like what happened with Moses and Jonah and the big fish, or maybe even a little bit about David and Goliath. But for the most part, the information that we know has largely come from nursery tales and from children's songs. We know very little about the stories. And the book of Daniel is one of those books that most of us know nothing about. We might know the stories of the lion's den and the fiery furnace, things that we remember from Sunday school or children's church. But we know very little. And in fact, what's interesting is that Daniel, the book and the person, tends to be more popular among Sunday school teachers and children than even among pastors. Many pastors won't even touch the book. And because we don't preach the book, most of our people don't know anything about the book. It's one of the most difficult books in all the Bible to preach about. Because you have in the book, you have a series of events. Some of them are not in chronological order. You have dreams and visions of things that seem scary and frightening and altogether confusing. You have talk of 70 years and 490 years, and you have kings and rulers and nations that most of us have never even heard of, much less know anything about. And I was thinking this week that in a lot of ways, the book of Daniel is not really very child-friendly. I mean, I know that children's church and Sunday school teachers love Daniel, but if you think about it, the book itself is primarily about the kidnapping of young boys, people being burned alive, people being mauled to death by wild beasts, and the overthrow and killing of multiple monarchs. It's not really G-rated. It's not the kind of thing that you would go, "Hey, listen, let's tell a story to our kids and let's talk about all the death and dying and destruction in the book of Daniel right before they go to sleep." And so when we hear the book of Daniel preached, it tends to be that pastors will focus on things like this. We need to dare to be like Daniel. We need to emulate something in the life of Daniel in our own life. Or, conversely, we need to avoid looking like Nebuchadnezzar because he's an idiot and ends up eating grass like a cow at the end of his life. We don't want to be like him, so don't be like that guy, be like that guy. But if that's the totality of what we know about Daniel, if that's the things that we learn and the lessons that we gain from the book, then we're going to miss what Paul Harvey would say would be the rest of the story. Because when you think about it, The lion's den and the fiery furnace are basically two events that take up about a week of time in a life of somebody that lived 70 years. There's a whole lot more to be told about Daniel than the things that we often tend to gravitate to first. Daniel, like all the books of the Bible, is primarily telling one story. And it is not primarily telling Daniel's story. It is primarily telling God's story. It is telling the story of a God who is sovereign over history, who redeems and protects his people, who judges sin and anybody who opposes him, and most importantly, is establishing a perfect kingdom that will last forever. And in a lot of ways, that is exactly what the totality of the Bible is all about. And so today what we want to do is introduce you to the book of Daniel to sort of set the stage, to give us some background and some important information as we begin this journey. And we're going to see how Daniel fits in the flow of biblical history. We're going to see how Daniel and his friends ended up in exile and what ultimately happened to them. But most importantly, we're going to look at how the book of Daniel points us to Jesus, who came to rescue his people and to defeat every evil kingdom out there and to set up a better kingdom forever and to give us a hope of a kingdom that will never end. So rather than starting in Daniel, we're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 25. So stand with me as we read. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, don't worry. The words will be on the screen behind me in bright red letters. You can follow along there as I read for us. This is what Jeremiah the prophet writes. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants and the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them or provoke me to anger with the work of your hand. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in the book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. May you teach us something about who you are, about who we are, and ultimately who Jesus is today. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. When we begin reading Daniel, as I said earlier, you're going to find that reading Daniel is not always chronological. It's thematical. It's making a point. And the context is not simply focusing on the here and now. Daniel is looking back. Daniel is looking at the present. And Daniel is looking ahead to the future. And Daniel is going to summarize three main thoughts throughout the book that we're going to talk about today from this chapter in Jeremiah. Three key things for you to remember as we jump into this very difficult, but I think fun book to study and to know. The first thing that we're going to see here is that the sovereignty of God in the events of the world. The sovereignty of God in the events of the world. You know, as people, we long to know the whys of things. Some of us like to know why things work. We like to know why things exist. We like to know that there are people in the world that like to know, why did a particular plane crash? What was the cause? What was the root cause of those things? Why did the Titanic sink? Could have been avoided. Why did the murder suspect commit the act? Can we get into his mind? Can we know the here and the now and the what's going on in that situation? We're addicted to know. That's why we watch Dateline. That's the only reason we watch Dateline. We want to know the whys of things. We want to know why things happen. And when you open up the book of Daniel, we immediately find that there are a group of Jewish young men, four of them that we know. And we're going to call them primarily by their Jewish names, although most of you wouldn't recognize their Jewish names. But they're Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know those four names. But there were also many more, maybe hundreds of more Jewish boys who were taken out of their homes, ripped out of their families, dragged off to Babylon, perhaps even with hooks in their noses like fish, and given new names and a new identity and a new culture and a new place that's not their own. Now, the immediate reason of why these people end up in Babylon is actually pretty clear. In 588, Babylon, now ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar, is going to come in and seize all of Jerusalem. And they're going to carry off virtually everybody who's not killed into captivity, essentially as their slaves of war. And they're going to come in a year later, and they're going to destroy everything that exists. The temple will be destroyed. The walls will be destroyed. That's why Jeremiah says there won't even be the giving of marriage, because nothing will exist. Everything will be torn in two. And you might even recognize some of those dates and some of those events from your time when you were a kid in Sunday school. But what you might not realize is that 20 years before those events, King Nebuchadnezzar had come into Jerusalem once before. He had come into Jerusalem, but he didn't destroy Jerusalem the first time he came in. When he came in the first time, he just simply took away some of the most promising young men in culture, took them back into Babylon, and made them basically be servants of his court, to bring all of their expertise and knowledge and wisdom and strength and to serve his kingdom instead of serving God's kingdom. And Daniel and his friends were part of that first group, part of that initial occupation that comes in and begins to tear apart Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the reason that Babylon came strolling into town that day in 607, 608 BC is not that difficult to understand. Because Jeremiah chapter 25 that we just read tells us why they came into town. They came to defeat Judah because God called them to. He summoned them to come in and to bring judgment on the people of Judah because of their wickedness. Now, for some of us, that makes us squirm a little bit. Well, why on earth would God do that? That doesn't seem very godly to come in and to bring such destruction. Well, the people of Judah shouldn't have seen this as a surprise, because Jeremiah had been saying, he tells us in verse 3, that this coming judgment was going to come, and he had been telling the people for 23 years that it was coming. I know some of you got tired about the previews and the constant talk of Star Wars Episode 7 coming out, that by the time it came out, you were like, whew, I'm so glad that's over. Now, of course, Star Wars Episode 8, the hype has already started and the previews have already started, and they're already talking about that movie 2 years from now. But imagine hearing the same message for 23 years that judgment was coming. Well, that's what the people of Judah were having. Jeremiah was preaching that they would turn from their evil ways, that they would confess their sin, that they would repent and they would turn back to God and worship him and love him. But they refused. At times they refused verbally, at times they refused physically. They would hurt and in even some cases tried to kill the prophets. Jeremiah began his ministry in 627 BC, roughly. It was the 13th year of King Josiah. King Josiah was 21 when Jeremiah writes, when Jeremiah started his rule, which means that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Believe it or not, Josiah was one of the better kings that Judah had. In fact, he was probably the most righteous since even King David. He was a good guy. He brought a lot of reform to the nation, a lot of spiritual reform, trying to draw them back into obedience, to draw them back into worship of God. But the people continued to worship false gods. They continued to build idols in the land. They continued to ignore the law. And they continued to reject the Sabbath of the land for decades. And then finally, Josiah died. And one of his sons, Jehoiakim, took the throne. And for as good as Josiah was, Jehoiakim was equally as wicked. He was an evil man. And conversely, the people ignored the prophet. And soon after Jehoiakim became king, in roughly 609, is when Jeremiah prophesied this prophecy. Jehoiakim had been king about a year, and Jeremiah said that Babylon was going to come in and bring judgment on the people of Judah. The nation ending up in Babylon was not by chance. It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was somehow this really great king and ruler and general. It wasn't because the Babylonian gods were better than the God of Judah. They ended up in Babylon because God sent them there. Because God was in control of those things. That God used the evil actions of an evil king to bring Judah into exile and hopefully into repentance. That's why they ended up there. And what that reminds us, and what it will continue to remind us as we go through the study, is that God is sovereign over the events of the world. He is. The good, the bad. The great, the lousy. Sickness, health. Prosperity and famine. God is sovereign over all of it. Nothing escapes His notice. And God, in the book of Daniel, He will send for kings and He will humble kings. He will raise up kings and He will tear down kings. And He will even send His people into exile for their benefit and for His glory. God is so sovereign and so powerful, it makes Him very trustworthy. And Daniel will expound on this idea of God's sovereignty throughout his book because he wants to ask the question, he wants to answer the question for the people, how can we, in Babylon, in exile, live with all this terrible tragedy and heartache happening all around us? How can we possibly go on? And the answer to the question for Daniel is because God is sovereign, because He is more powerful, and because He is good, He can be trusted. There's a second thing that we see here in Jeremiah chapter 25, and it's that God is serious about the judgment of sin. He's serious about it. If you read Daniel isolated from the rest of the Bible, you sort of just rip it out and read it on its own, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And we miss the consistency of what God has been saying about sin all along. He's been saying the same theme from the very beginning of the Bible, that when you sin, it leads you into exile. It leads you outside of the protection, outside of the fellowship, outside of the safety of the realm of God into an unclean realm. And that's exactly what Daniel is going to focus on. But ironically, that's exactly what all the Old Testament is all about. The people of Judah ended up in exile because they broke God's covenant. And ironically, God told them nearly 1,000 years before what his covenant was, what would happen if they broke it, and he even told them that they would break it. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is what it says. It says, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the disease of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. The law, of course, was given after the people had come out of Egypt. They were in exile and they were rescued out of exile. And God gives them the law and says, listen, if you don't keep my word, you're going to end up back in exile. First, I'm going to send terrible sicknesses upon you. You're going to get diseases. You're going to get sick. You're going to feel lousy. And then it escalates. He says, whereas you were numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. As the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you. You will be plucked off the land. You will be cast into exile, is what he's saying. You'll be taken away. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. God warned them. He warned them 1,000 years before, if you don't obey me, if you worship other gods, if you don't love your neighbor, you will find judgment. And the book of Daniel is the end result of that serious judgment. God starts very patiently and it just escalates and escalates and escalates until they're ripped out of the land, until they are literally spread across the whole globe away from the land of Israel. There are many ways in which the people were unfaithful to the covenant, but one of the things that we're going to see in Daniel, but we see throughout the Old Testament, is this theme of idol worship. That they seem to worship idols, and then God's going to give them over to their idols, and they're going to worship those idols, and they're going to find those idols can't do anything. It's a theme of the book of Isaiah, which we're going to talk about on Tuesday. We start our idol study together. Some very fascinating things about the prophet and how idol worship plays into all that. Idol worship plays prominently in the book of Daniel. God will punish for idol worship. And what's interesting is the people of Israel, I think, thought that they were never going to be punished. They thought that the law of Deuteronomy was never going to happen. So they just kept disobeying. They kept disobeying. Some of you have kids like that, right? They do something wrong and they don't get caught the first time. So what do? They think you don't notice. They think they're not going to get caught. They think they can just keep getting away with it. So they keep slipping cookies out of the cookie jar. And then they keep slipping dollar bills out of your wallet. And they keep cheating on tests. Whatever they're doing, they don't get caught initially. So they go, well, I must never get caught. And then you catch them. And then you bring the hammer down on them, right? Well, the same thing is happening here. The people of Judah go, God hasn't punished us. We're fine. He doesn't really care if we worship idols or don't worship idols. Until all of a sudden he does. And then he comes in and he brings discipline upon them. He brings judgment upon the land. Daniel is going to talk a lot about 70 years. And Jeremiah talks about it here in chapter 25. He says that there's 70 years for Babylon, 70 years for him to reign. And that number is important because one, it establishes a clear beginning and end. That the exile is going to last 70 years roughly. Babylon will last 70 years roughly. And then there's hope. But it's also important because this 70 years is related to the breaking of the covenant. In Leviticus chapter 26, when God told the people that they would eventually be exiled, he told them that when that happened, when they were exiled for breaking the covenant, the land would finally enjoy the Sabbath rest that it had been longing. The people of Israel, if you remember back to the Ten Commandments, were commanded, right, to work 6 days and to take a Sabbath rest on the seventh. But what you may not realize is that the land was also supposed to work 6 years and get a seventh year of rest. This was obedience to God's word, but it was also good practical advice for agriculture. Every 7 years, you give the land a chance to recoup its nutrients and to refresh the soil, and you don't plant it. And so they were supposed to practice this pattern of 6 years of working the land, 1 year off, 6 years on, 1 year off. And then every 50th year, after seven cycles, you would then have the year of Jubilee, which is this great celebration where all debts are forgiven, slaves are set free, land is given back, and everybody gets to basically have a reset from where they once were. The problem is, at least to our knowledge, it doesn't seem like Judah or Israel ever celebrated the Sabbath rest for the land. And it doesn't seem that they ever really celebrated the year of Jubilee. And so for roughly 70 Sabbaths, 490 years, they disobeyed God's word. So when God says that you're going to be punished for 70 years, what he's saying is, I'm going to punish you for everything that you did not do. I'm going for the amount of time it took you to get into exile is the amount of time I am going to punish you for it. You skipped 70 Sabbaths, I'm going to punish you for 70 years. As Gilbert and Sullivan says, let the punishment fit the crime. That's what he's going to do. The people thought it wouldn't matter. Who would notice? God was going to do nothing. But God did notice. And he did punish them. And they're going to be in exile for 70 years. And Jeremiah tells us how and why they get there. And Daniel is going to tell you what happens while they're there. What does all this mean? What's going to happen next? But the events of Daniel also point us to the more comprehensive understanding of the entire Bible and this exile theme. Because you see, exile is not new to Daniel, and it's not new to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, because we see exile, the very first one, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. God creates Adam and Eve to live in this perfect garden with him, to rule in his image, and they rebelled against God, and because of their sin, they were exiled from the garden. They were kicked out of the garden, never to be able to return again on their own. And that exile of being kicked out of Eden led them to more sin and more taking of life and the building of cities and pride and rejecting God's word. And ultimately, if you remember, they built a tower so that they could avoid God and get straight to heaven on their own. You remember where that tower was built? It was built in Babel. And do you know where Babel is? It is dead center in Babylon. It's all coming full circle. In a sense, what happens in Daniel is a parody of what you see in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. In Genesis chapter 1 through 3, you have this spirit of God that's over creation, who raises up this image, his divine image in humanity. And in Daniel, you have this man, Nebuchadnezzar, who builds a tower in human likeness out of the chaos of water. One that he exalts himself as God, towering over everything, drawing people together in worship, exalting himself, rejecting God. And just like Babel before, at the end of Daniel, we see there's confusion of language. They can't even read the writing on the wall. There's mass confusion and arrogance and pride and idolatry. It's nothing new in Daniel. It's been around since the very beginning. The effects of exile. God was serious about the sin of Judah. He is serious about the sin of Adam. He is serious about your sin. He has always been serious about sin, because sin separates us from God. Sin leads to exile, not just in Babylon, not just in Egypt, not just out of Eden, but it leads to exile in hell. And that's why God is so serious about it. But there's one more thing of hope that we learn in Jeremiah. God is sovereign. God is serious about sin, but God has a plan to save and rescue his people. Jeremiah 25:12 says, at the end of the 70 years, God will bring an end to the reign of Babylon. Their reign will be over, and they'll be punished, and they will then be exiled for their sin. God will rescue his people from exile. Isn't that amazing? The same sovereign God, the same powerful God who is in control of the future events of Judah and in control of the future events of Babylon is also equally in control of Babylon's demise. He says with certainty, they will receive what they are due. And in consequence, God is going to then rescue his people out of exile. This prophecy of 70 years looms large in Daniel, because not only does it talk about the end of the exile in the immediate future, but it's also going to loom large because what we see is that Daniel is presented as sort of a better Adam. He's presented as a more obedient Israelite. He's a better Adam because he doesn't eat the forbidden fruit. He's a better Israelite because he does obey God's word. He's a better Joseph who's going to speak of a greater exodus. So in the same way that Babylon is sort of this parody of creation and all the evil that comes from it, Daniel is a better picture of the things of the Old Testament. And he is going to speak of the destruction of the kingdom of Babylon and all the idols and the images. And he's going to speak of this little rock, this little tiny rock, much like the rock that came out of the creek from David when he slayed that evil giant. He's going to take a small rock and God is going to crush all the kingdoms that oppose him with this very unassuming rock. And just as God told Adam of a return to Eden, and just as Joseph told the people of a return from Egypt, Daniel is going to tell the people of a return from exile. But there's a problem. There are two kinds of exiles that he's going to talk about. The immediate physical exile, but a more problematic spiritual one. You see, because it's easy to take the people out of Babylon, it's hard to take the Babylon out of the people. And so Daniel is going to talk about both. Because God is not finished with the people of Judah. They will once again be used by God. When God called out Abraham out of the land, he said to Abraham, "You will be a blessing to all the nations because of me." And the problem was that Judah could not be a blessing to the nations because they weren't in obedience to God's word. The only way for them to be a blessing to the nations is for them to be back in obedience, to be rescued out of bondage, and to be used by God again. Daniel is a story of that. Because the only way to be used by God is to be rescued from exile, is to be forgiven from your sins, is to have the covenant renewed. And Daniel is going to tell the story of how God is going to do those things. He's going to tell the whole story of the immediate rescue of the people out of exile, but he's also going to tell the story of how God is going to rescue people out of the exile of sin. And it won't happen at the end of 70 years. You see, God told the people of Israel that he was going to punish them 70 years, but he told them in Deuteronomy that when he brought the punishment, it was going to be sevenfold. And so the punishment is not going to be 70 years to the end of spiritual exile. It's going to be 490 years to the end of spiritual exile. And at the end of 490 years, what we know from studying history and studying scripture is that Jesus walks into Jerusalem and that he stands in the temple and he reads from Isaiah. I'm sorry, he reads from Jeremiah, and he then attributes this passage to him saying, "I have fulfilled this in your presence. I have fulfilled the end of the exile. I have fulfilled the end of the year of Jubilee. Finally, there is rescue. Finally, there is freedom. Finally, you will be set free." That's what Daniel is about. God will stop at nothing to restore his people. And at the end of 490 years, God will deliver his people. He will deliver them from idolatry. He will deliver them from fire. He will deliver them from wild beasts. He will deliver them from an evil king. But most importantly, he will deliver them from sin. And he will deliver them from a Davidic rock who will tear down all other kingdoms and who will fill the earth with the glory of God. Being sent into exile was not being abandoned. God wasn't abandoning Judah. It was to discipline them. The discipline to bring conviction of their sin. It was to save them and to restore them. And not just them, but because of Daniel and because of the rescue from exile that God gave him, you and I are able to be rescued as well. Daniel picks up the storyline of Scripture of a battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between an evil kingdom and a glorious divine kingdom. And even though Daniel begins with exile, the end of Daniel ends with resurrection. And even though the book of the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 3 with exile, it ends in Revelation 20 with resurrection. Some of you are followers of Jesus, and you are struggling with the events in your life, with the things that are happening in your life, with unexpected experiences that in many cases are undesirable, scary, and if you could really be honest, you really feel like your life sucks because of all the things that are happening in your life. But I want to remind you, the same God who gave you good times is sovereignly in control of all of the miserable times. That the same God who is sovereign over governments and political landscapes and kings and queens and natural disasters and prospective disasters and unrest and war, He is sovereign over everything in your life. And every heartache you have, whether you are married or want to be married, whether you are concerned about the job that you desire or the job that you hope to keep, or whether you are concerned about gaining victory over some health problem, or whether or not that health problem will put you into a grave, God is sovereign over every one of those things. Nothing happens in your life apart from His control and His awareness and His protection, and everything in your life is for your benefit and for His glory. When God brings difficulty in your life, He is not judging you. He is not bringing vindication. He is not somehow bringing justice to you. Your justice was already satisfied in Jesus. When God brings things in your life, He is disciplining you to move you like a good parent would to obedience and to Christ-likeness, and so that He can present you finished and complete at the end. The lyrics of this modern song is a wonderful explanation of these things. He writes, "Shall I take from your hand your blessings, yet not welcome pain? Shall I thank you for days of sunshine, yet grumble in days of rain? Shall I love you in times of plenty and then leave you in days of drought? Shall I trust you when I reap a harvest, but when the winter winds blow doubt? Are you good only when I prosper and true only when I'm filled? Are you king only when I'm carefree and God only when I'm well? No, you are good when I'm poor and needy. You are true when I'm parched and dry. You still reign in the deepest valley, and you're still God in the darkest night. So let your will be done in me. In your love I will abide. For I long for nothing else as long as you are glorified. So quiet my restless The book of Daniel's goal is to comfort and encourage God's people. The book of Daniel's goal is to comfort and encourage you. Despite when things look like God has lost control, He is always in control. The question is, do you trust Him? Do you obey Him? Do you follow after Him? Some of you are followers of Jesus, but you have lost your seriousness for sin. You show a lack of discernment in how you tolerate sin, how you're amused by sin, how you even practice sin. Things are in complete contradiction to God's word. You have decided that you no longer have to listen to God's word, but you can do whatever you want. There is nothing to celebrate if you are undergoing the discipline of God because you are being stupid. There is nothing to celebrate if you are undergoing the discipline of God because you are practicing evil and God is disciplining you for that. If you are sinning, God invites you, just as He invited Judah in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, which ironically, chronologically, is before 25, in which he said, repent. He invites you to repent and to turn from your sin and to find rescue and freedom and life in following after Jesus. Some of you may be rejecting God's authority over your life. Some of you may be living in isolation from His church. Some of you are not taking advantage of the rest that God has given to you in Jesus. And because He loves you, not because you're good, you're not good, but because He loves you, He invites you to set aside those old things and to follow after Him. And to find that freedom in Christ is far better than the bondage of sin and exile that you are currently living in. But unfortunately, some of you know nothing about God's sovereignty, and you know very little about God's seriousness for sin, because you don't know God as Savior. You're trying to save yourself. You're trying to rescue yourself through your own pursuits. You're deciding that you're going to live your life however you want because you don't need a God. You don't need a Savior. That He'll ignore those things and He'll look on you with mercy in the end because He's nice. God invites you as well, like He did with Judah, to repent and to see the judgment of God pulled away from you. And not just pulled away from you, but pulled away from you and laid on Jesus. So that you might never undergo the judgment, but instead find freedom. You might think things are easier and safer on your own, that God will look away from your sin, that God will somehow not hold you accountable to what you're doing. But God may be using the trials of your life right now, the difficulty of your situation, to bring you to an awareness of your sin, so that He might bring you to repentance of your sin, so that you might avoid the judgment that is to come for your sin. And the only way to escape the judgment to come is to trust in and to rely upon Jesus Christ, who takes your judgment and who takes the wrath of God, so that you can be set free from exile. God gave Daniel to encourage the people of Judah during exile so that they might remember God's sovereignty and His seriousness for sin and promise salvation. Because Daniel was one that was a true Israelite, one who was obedient to God while in Babylon for 70 years. He was one who God gave divine wisdom to for a people in exile. And He guided Daniel into a high place of authority and the greatest world power of its era, and whose message was to bring comfort to a people in exile. And Daniel, ironically, outlived every monarch who ruled while they were there. But the message of the book of Daniel is not be like Daniel, because there is another one who came after Daniel, one who is the greatest Israelite who ever lived, one who was obedient to God in everything he did, even to the point of death, one who did not just have wisdom, but one who is the very wisdom of God, one who is not just elevated in a monarchy, but one who is exalted in heaven and on earth above every name that had ever come before it, and one who doesn't just bring temporary comfort in exile, but who eliminates the exile to bring you into a better exodus, to bring you into the presence of God for eternity, and He outlives everyone. So be comforted. The one who was killed for sin was also raised from the dead. And His name is Jesus. And He is sovereignly in control of history. He is sovereignly in control of your future. And He is passionate about you. And He loves you. And nothing can separate us from His salvation. That is good news. Let's pray.